Read your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. For the sake of time, we'll begin our reading in verse 15, and we'll read 15 through 20. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God add His blessing to the reading, to the hearing of His most holy word. First quotation is from Thomas Brooks today. Notice what Reverend Brooks says. Thanksgiving is a self-denying grace. It is an uncrowning ourselves and the creatures to set the crown upon the head of our Creator. It is the making ourselves a footstool that God may be lifted up upon His throne and ride in a holy triumph over all. It is a grace that gives God the supremacy in all our hearts, thoughts, desires, words, and works. Self-love, flesh and blood, and many low and carnal considerations may carry men to pray and hear and talk, etc. The whip may work a slave to beg, but thankfulness is the free will offering of a child. There is nothing that is so clearly and so fully speaks out your sincerity and spiritual ingenuity as thankfulness doth. Therefore, weak saints, if you would have a substantial evidence of your sincerity and spiritual ingenuity, sincerity, be thankful for a little grace. The little birds do not sip one drop of water, but they look up as if they meant to give thanks to show us what we should do for every drop of grace, etc. You like that about the little birds? What do? You've seen them on those little bird baths. They dip their beaks in and then they do this. Right? That's what he means. It is as if to look up to give thanks. We know that birds are not giving thanks, but what a wonderful illustration, right? Okay. So, there are, after it boils down in Scripture, two commands regarding thankfulness. Only two. Well, that's pretty simple, isn't it? No, it's not simple at all. Pretty complex, actually. But the first is what we have in our reading here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, and that is the command to give thanks. The command to give thanks is constant in Scripture. It is one of the most ubiquitous commands in all of Scripture, to give thanks. Now, we'll not look at every instance of them, obviously. But let us remember some things about giving thanks. The first is that this command is universal. It is not dependent upon circumstances, but rises above circumstances and reasons from the loving providence of God. Every time we are commanded to give thanks, it is regardless of circumstance. Okay? We are to give thanks in times of plenty. We are to give thanks in times of want. And so on. And we'll draw that out in a few moments. There are various methods, various ways of giving thanks in Scripture. And I have several passages of Scripture listed here, but we'll not take the time. Simply Psalm 50:14. You can write that down. 50, verse 14. By sacrifice, by prayer, Ephesians 1:16. By public proclamation, Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27. It was a public proclamation to give thanks. Now, what are the various times of thanksgiving given in Scripture? Well, all times are times for thanksgiving, but there are things particularly mentioned in the Bible, and they're mentioned for a reason, that they might inform our understanding. So let's think through those briefly, momentarily. Ezra 3:11, we are to give thanks for the spiritual blessing and the laying of the temple's foundation after the exile. So that's what they did in that day when the foundation of the new temple was laid, because the old one had been torn down. What did they do? They gave thanks. What is that? How does that apply? Well, it applies to us that we give thanks for the public worship of God and the advancement of it. So whenever there is a reformation of that public worship, wherever there is an advancement in its observance, wherever it is brought more into the scriptural alignment, where if there is another church planted that is faithful, gospel preaching, Bible teaching, and so on, we give thanks for that. That is something that is thankworthy. In Nehemiah chapter 12, verses 21 through 43, we have thankfulness for the completion of the wall of Jerusalem. And that was done as a public ceremony. What did the wall of Jerusalem represent? It represented the restoration of God's people to the land of promise. It represented to them the place now where the temple was had was now protected by walls. And so there was an actual and a greater protection to the worship of God. There was a magistrate that had given his assent to the building of the temple and to its protection and the building of the wall. And so it applies to us as well, does it not? That we could give thanks when the Lord Jesus should be pleased to cause this nation to reform and to call upon Him as the true God. And He established the true church of Jesus Christ in our nation. And we indeed would give thanks. That would be a day of great rejoicing and thanksgiving, would it not? And so for every civil recognition and civil advancement of the true religion, we give thanks in keeping with Nehemiah 12, 21 through 43. Psalm 92 helps us also to understand. That is, again, in the psalm title, that is a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. Remember that? Psalm 92? And so what is the first word of that psalm beyond its title? It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praise to thy name, O Most High. And that is indeed a song for the Sabbath day. And so every Sabbath is a day to give thanks to God. Listen to Thomas Watson on this. You don't have a copy of this, but if you'd like a copy, let me know. When this blessed day approacheth, we must lift up our heart in thankfulness to God that He hath put another price into our hands for the gaining of heavenly wisdom. These are our spiritual harvest days. Now the wind of God's Spirit blows upon the sails of our affections, and we may be much furthered in our heavenly voyage. Christian, lift up thy heart to God in thankfulness that He hath given thee another golden season, and be sure thou improve it. It may be the last. Seasons of grace are not like the tide. If a man miss the tide, he may have another. And the implication is if a man missed the Sabbath, he may not. And that is from his The Christian Soldier or Heaven Taken by Storm. And so the Sabbath is a wonder, a great benefit, especially when we consider it in light of this fallen world around us. We would expect that all of our labor and toil would be wind and chasing vanity because of the disordered nature of this groaning world, would we not? But the Sabbath is a day truly that reminds us that the fallen and corrupt state of this world is not its nor our final end. The Sabbath witnesses to the mercy and grace of God against the nature of the fallen, corrupt, and decaying world which surrounds us, in that one whole day in seven, the Lord reminds us of His holiness, of His generosity, of His dwelling among His people. We remember His holiness because the day itself bears His name, and therefore it is holy, raised up above earthly and fallen and temporary matters, and elevated into that eternal heavenly consideration. We remember His kindness and mercy, that although we live in a world that cries out for our death and witnesses to it, the Sabbath is a day of renewal and reinforcement of the Lord's provision. He grants 7 days of sustenance and 6 days of labor. And who would expect that would work in a fallen world? We remember His mercy. He knows our frame, that we are but dust. Truly, Adam in the original means dust or dirt. As one pastor I used to have said, Adam would remind himself daily when speaking his name that he was Adam Dustman or Adam Dirtman. That's what his name taught him. But the Sabbath raises our affections to heavenly things and gives such ordinances, but especially such time, as to refresh our souls, that we lie not in the dust of the earth. We remember His forgiveness and grace in Christ on the Lord's Day, for it is the day that bears Christ's name upon it, and so we are reminded and refreshed by His presence among us in the ordinances of worship and in our private communion with Him. Further, we are to be thankful for the Sabbath because we do these things in covenant. That is, in covenant with God and with one another in Christ. So we are not left alone in these duties of service to God, but He has set the solitary in families. And finally, we are to be thankful for the Sabbath because the Lord has freed us up to worship Him privately in preparation, in conversation with Him, in prayer, in examination and confession of our sins and weaknesses, and in recognition of His remedy and justification and sanctification. Let us remember that the Sabbath is a day for all of these things, the Queen of Days, the Golden Day. And like Mr. Watson said, that the Lord puts the price in our hands of a wonderful purchase on that day. Right? In other words, not that it's being bought from us, the price is coming to us, but the provision, the price is being put into our hands so that we may spend it upon the golden day. So we are to be thankful then for the Sabbath day. There are many other times in Scripture we might show, in order to reveal this great principle in Scripture, that there are times in our lives when we are especially favored by the Lord and we recognize those times with thanksgiving. Public celebration and proclamation, those are often in Scripture, aren't they? We see them in good times. We even see them in the one book of the Bible where the name of God is never mentioned, in Esther, where there is a public proclamation of thanksgiving for great deliverance that the Lord has wrought for His people in the day when a wicked man rose up to exterminate the people of God. Remember that? Private thanksgiving as well. There are times of singing and rejoicing. And if I might say it this way, spiritually throwing a party, a feast, a celebration before the Lord in recognition of His good providence. This is what the peace offerings of the Old Testament were about. And in order to follow that up with further study, write down in your notes Leviticus chapter 7, verses 11 and following. We have the wonderful ordinance of the peace offering when the Lord had provided in some extraordinary way for His people. What they could do is they could take some of that offering that the Lord had given to them and they could have a party in the presence of the Lord with His priests and others of their own invitation. This is why that passage in, I believe it's Luke 12, that speaks of the man whose crops brought forth plentifully. And what did he do? Did he have a peace offering? Did he come before the priest? Did he give thanks to God? No. What he did instead was he built bigger barns so he could store all of his grain and kick his feet up. One of the most unthankful and unholy things one could have done in such a situation. So, thankful then for the Sabbath day and other days of wonderful celebration and recognition of God's mercy. Then at set times of worship, we are to be thankful at set times of worship. In 2 Chronicles 29, 30 through 31, let's go ahead and turn there. 2 Chronicles 29, 30 and 31, you Bible scholars, reformation are we talking about here? Who, as king, presided over this reformation in 2 Chronicles 29? If you said Hezekiah, you would be right. Hezekiah chapter 29, verse 29. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, King Hezekiah, or Hezekiah the king, and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, Now you've consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in the sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. So we see then the voluntary, almost spontaneous nature, not spontaneous in a disordered fashion, but spontaneous in that it was heart-driven, this thankfulness that took place under the Reformation of great King Hezekiah. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul tells us that the practice of thanksgiving in the worship of God is also for the New Testament church. In verse 15 of chapter 14, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. And so there were in times of the public worship of God, when the people of God were gathered, a time when prayer was offered, prayer of thanksgiving. Well, we do that. We should do that. And that is indeed something that we are to give our hearty amen to. We are praying these prayers along with the one that leads in prayer ourselves. We all pray together. And so in testimony of praying together and giving thanks, what do we say? We say amen. And amen means, remember, it is truth. I affirm that this is true. This is something that my conscience can go forward and offer it, offer this same thanksgiving with this prayer. You recognize that the amen, that the public amen, is an ordinance of worship in the New Testament. And that when we say amen together as a people, we are affirming those things. We are saying that we are conscientiously worshiping together. That those things that are inspired, that come out of our mouths, like the Psalms and the scripture verse, that is inspired. We don't need to affirm that. That carries its own affirmation. But when the minister uses extemporaneous words to pray, or when during a sermon we hear the truth of the Word of God and we say amen, that is our conscientious, our conscience-bound, our conscience-felt affirmation that, yea, this is true. Amen. And so the Apostle Paul says that at the giving of thanks that the people say amen. In these portions of Scripture and in others, we see that public worship has included at the command of the Lord a place for public giving of thanks. The Lord commands this. Further, if we take the example of the Apostle Paul in his letters, this thanksgiving extends to our private worship as well. And I'll not have to remind you of the numerous times, not countless, because we can count them, but the numerous times the Apostle Paul, at the beginning of his letters, writing to either to individuals or to churches themselves, will say something like, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And so also in his private worship, the Apostle Paul is giving thanks. So what are the times of worship? What have we seen? Well, we've seen that times of special blessing are times for thanksgiving. The Sabbath day is a day for thanksgiving. Private worship is a time for thanksgiving. Public worship is a time for thanksgiving. If we turn to Psalm 30 and verse 12, we see the psalmist in this same or running in this same road, if you will, or traveling down this same path, to the end that my glory may sing praise unto Thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto Thee forever. And so we might see here that this extends into all time, that something that we will be doing in eternity to come is giving thanks to God. That the praises that go up from the glorified people of God will not cease throughout all eternity. What is the right time for thanksgiving then? Well, it is almost any time. In times of trial and difficulty, it is also time for thanksgiving. Yes, there is time for pouring out the complaint to God, no doubt. And we have numerous examples in the Psalms with the psalmist pouring out his complaint to God. But in those same examples, we have thankfulness for God's anticipated mercies. Thankfulness for the trials themselves. Psalm 119 tells us it was good for me to be afflicted, that I might learn Thy commandments. And so in Daniel 6, verses 1 through 13, we see that Daniel, although he knew he would be arrested and charged for it, what did he do? He went into his window and gave thanks. Daniel 6, 1 through 13. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, they are rejoicing. That is an expression of their thankfulness, that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Acts 5:41. In Acts chapter 16, 23 through 25, Matthew 5, 10 through 12, Romans 5, 1, 2 Corinthians 12, 10, so on and so on and so on. Passage after passage after passage teaches us that times of affliction are also times for which to be thankful. The Lord works much upon our souls in times of affliction. Was Rome a favorable government to Christianity? No, it was not. In the days of the Apostle Paul, later in his earthly ministry, was it favorable? Not particularly. It was, we might say, in those early days of Christianity, somewhat indifferent, and yet tending towards something other than indifferency, because the Christians confessed another king, even Christ. And soon that was to draw them under extreme persecution in just a couple of centuries. But notice that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says that we are to be thankful for the king. Thankful for the king, he says. Even an unbelieving magistrate, we are to be thankful for him. Even one that could at any time open the floodgates of persecution upon the people of God. In Acts chapter 27 and verse 35, notice that there was much to complain about on deck of what was left of the ship. The Apostle Paul takes what was left in their meal barrels and gives thanks for it in the midst of a shipwreck. We see the Apostle Paul giving thanks. So we must remember that in times of affliction, the Bible tells us that these are times for which to give thanks. Remember that our afflictions are measured by God so that they might work for our good. He sends the afflictions Himself. They come from the Father of lights and are therefore good and perfect gifts. James 1:17. He does not punish or judge us according to our sins, but tempers all of His chastisements with mercy to renew and to mature His own, to care for His beloved. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says it so very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32, where he says, when we are chastened of the Lord, well, he says, when we are judged by the Lord, we are chastened by Him in order that we will not be condemned with the world. Now, there's something to be thankful for, even in the midst of affliction and chastisement. While rejoicing comes more naturally to us in good, successful times, we must remember to be thankful then in times of affliction. All right, so we have looked at the command to be thankful, what times are acceptable for thankfulness, and we might remember that really all times are acceptable for thankfulness. I will give thanks to the Lord at all times, the psalmist writes. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. This teaches us to cultivate something in our hearts that we'll look at a little bit later. Let's see some direction then for thankfulness as we close out the morning sermon and get ready to pick up for this afternoon. I have a lot of directions for thankfulness. I think nine directions? Yes, nine directions for thankfulness. The first, let your thankfulness always be about the good things of God's promise. That is, things that are truly in accord with His mercy and His way. Be thankful for that. The reason we say this is because there is such a thing as an illicit thankfulness. Being thankful for the wrong things. Being thankful sinfully. And we shall not be encouraged in the Scriptures to be sinfully thankful. You remember the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, verse 10. Takes himself right up to the door of the tabernacle. What's the first thing he says? I thank thee, God, that I'm not like other men. You think that's something commendable that we should follow? I don't think so. We want to be thankful for the right kinds of things. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 19. And it come to pass, this is talking about the wicked man, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. You see what he's doing? He's blessing God. He's being thankful for a thankfulness that does not belong to him. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 18, let's begin at verse 17. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore, nor the price of a dog, into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow. For even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Notice there are certain things that have no truck with God's things. And so, a thief goes out, robs a bank, gets in, gets out, not caught, pocket full of money. Thank you, Father, that I wasn't caught. That is not true thankfulness. That is presumption. And so the first direction for thankfulness is, let us be thankful about the good things of God's promises, the things that God has promised to give His people. Right? What does it mean to pray in the will of God? To pray for things that, what? God has promised to give you. Be thankful for those things. Oh Lord, I thank you that I wasn't caught. Actually, that should be a lament rather than a thanks, right? Okay, so that's the first thing. Let your thankfulness always be about the good things of God's promise. Things that are truly in accord with His mercy. Second, thankfulness is rightly expressed to the Lord even when things for which to be thankful are mediated by others. Right? So let us remember then that we sit down to a meal, we thank the Lord for the food, and then it would be polite for us to turn to those who have prepared that food and to say thank you to them. It's good to be thankful in that sense, but when we say thank you to those who have prepared that meal for us, truly, we must understand what we mean. We are thankful to God for them and for their labors. Thankfulness must be rightly directed to God because every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so, yes, we do recognize that there are immediate parties in God's blessing us. Some of you have come to me after a sermon. Thank you, Pastor, for that preaching. And what do I say? Well, I normally say thank you for the encouragement, or let's praise God together, or something like that. Let's remember where these blessings come from and where our thankfulness rightly belongs when we offer thanks. That's the second direction. And that's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:4, Philippians 1:3, 1 Thessalonians 1:2, you know, especially speaking to the Thessalonians, he says, I thank my God when I hear of your faith. Not thank you for the exercise of your faith, but I thank my God for the exercise of your faith is published abroad and your reputation precedes you. And I thank my God for that. So over and again in Scripture, throughout this life, we will be the beneficiaries of some wonderful kindnesses from the people of God. And while it is right and proper to be thankful to those who mediate those kindnesses, remember that unbelievers will do that. Will they not? They will be thankful to people who do them good. But let's remember that every good and perfect gift comes from God. So we must be thankful to Him. That's the second direction. Third, all of our thanksgiving must be offered through the mediation of Christ. All of our thanksgiving, being an offering unto God, must be mediated by our great high priest. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Makes it very clear there. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for we have here no continuing city. By him let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. Notice, it is by him. It is by the mediation of Christ. It is according to his work. Otherwise, our thanks have no place in the pristine dwelling of God. You remember, we were talking about the book of Esther just a few moments ago. There was a point at which Esther was supposed to go into the king. And she told Mordecai, well, you know, he doesn't just receive anybody into his presence. And what he normally does is he'll be sitting on his throne, and if someone appears, they kind of stand by the wall. And if he continues looking straight ahead and ignoring them, they better get out of there quick. But if he stretches his scepter toward them, then that is their invitation to come and to speak to the king. The scepter in that illustration is the representative of the mediation of Christ, who takes our persons and our services and brings them by way of that mediation before the Father in heaven. And so this is why we pray in Jesus' name. It is why we pray according to the authority that Christ has given us to pray by his mediation. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. It's not simply something you just, you know, tack on the end. Okay, now all my dreams are coming true. That's not what that means. It is according to the authority of Jesus Christ, who said when we come to his Father, that his Father would hear us because of his work. And so we come then through Jesus Christ. And again, Hebrews 13:15 makes that explicit. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We didn't mention that verse when we were talking about the right times of thanksgiving. But notice what he says, what the apostle says there, that it is on every occasion, continually, we are to give this thanks. Fourth, we are to descend to particulars with particular thanksgiving. It is slothful and uninterested thankfulness that makes only generalities and does not specify particular mercies that the Lord gives. It would be like Well, you know, our confession is clear. The Bible is clear. When John says in 1 John 1:9, confess your sins, plural, he's asking for a level of specificity there. No, he's commanding a level of specificity there. When we give thanks, we ought also to descend to a level of specificity, or we might say ascend to a level of specificity when we give thanks to God. Be thankful unto Him for the various blessings that He gives you and enumerate those blessings. Like the old hymn writer said, count your blessings. Name them what? You remember? One by one. Remember that? Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Well, that's a regrettable 17th century translation of the Hebrew that means don't forget any of them. Don't leave any of them out. Now notice what the psalmist does, what David does going on from there. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, healeth all thy diseases, redeemeth thy life from destruction, crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles, that executeth righteousness and judgment for all who are oppressed. He made His way known to Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. There's some specificity there. And so David, taking his own advice, or the advice of the inspired Spirit of God, as he moves forward in his thankfulness, ascends to a level of specificity. Fifth direction. Take considered notice and stir up yourselves to give thanks. What I mean by that is make sure that you are forward in the duty to thankfulness. Stir yourselves up. Take considered notice. In other words, plan to look for things for which you should be thankful. Plan to do that. Purpose to do it. And then, with any good plan and purpose, it must be executed. Execute that plan and give thanks. Make it a considered part, a planned part of your life. Being rich toward God in the giving of thanks. Remember in Luke 12, the man we talked about that had the barns? At the end of it, Jesus says, yeah, but then the Lord said to him, thou fool, this night shall be required of those things. Thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast so diligently laid up? And Jesus says, so it shall be with all those that are covetous and not rich toward God. Rich toward God. If God has been rich toward us, then we ought to be rich toward Him in thanksgiving. Okay? So the fifth direction then is take considered notice and stir yourselves up to give thanks. We're tempted to fall into modes of entitlement where we believe that we deserve the things that we have and we have somehow earned them. With the Laodiceans, we confess our riches, not knowing our poverty. We forget that all things come from God, the good God, who kindly treats with His whole creation for the sake of His glory, His mercy, and His justice. Remember what Jacob said, I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies. Remember that. And so let that stir you up to thankfulness. In Psalm 106, verse 21, they forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. And because they did not stir themselves up to remember God, they made calves of gold, or a calf of gold, did they not? And notice what else is important in this. God slipped my mind. Let's move on. Sixth. Number six, distinguish between mercy and mercy. Distinguish between mercies and mercies. And give the right kind of thanks for the right kind of mercies. And here I'm going to talk about how dissatisfied, I guess, I am with the presidential proclamation that we've had to thankfulness in this country these last, not just during the tenure of this president, but even before that, that we give thanks to God, or we're called upon to give thanks for these temporal blessings that we have. Now, certainly, we are to be thankful for them. But let us remember that there's something more important than temporal blessings. And let's distinguish mercies from mercies and give thanks accordingly. I mean, to have a nice home and two cars in the garage and, you know, warm in the winter and cool in the summer, that's a great mercy. That's a great blessing. But it compares nothing to the house that you have in heaven for eternity. It compares nothing to the forgiveness of sins and the great mercy of God in Christ. It compares nothing to the condescension of Christ taking on the form of a servant, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. Let's distinguish in our thanksgiving between mercies and mercies. Let's be thankful in the right way toward the right kinds of things. Very often in Scripture, we hear, especially from the Apostle Paul, about what it means to be thankful. In Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, the Apostle Paul gives thanks. And in that very long sentence, you know what he says? You know what he gives thanks for? Never once he gives thanks for the table that's set before him. Never once he gives thanks for the clothes upon his back. Never once he gives thanks for earthly things in that long and wonderful sentence. He gives thanks for the spiritual blessings that he has received in Christ Jesus, for the eternal salvation that he owns because of Christ. Let's remember, let's distinguish between mercies and mercies. The seventh direction, then, I'm hustling, I know. The seventh is, let not thankfulness be a transient thing, something like the morning vapor which flees quickly away, or like the frost on the ground this morning. You won't be able to find it now, right? Let your speech always be seasoned with thankfulness. There are such things as special days of thanksgiving. But let special days stir us up to thankfulness every day. Let us rise with a profession of thankfulness upon our lips. You remember what I've told the kids. I've told you this before. That in the morning, what's the first thing we do? Well, I don't know about you, but the first thing I do is I stretch. Not I get on the floor and do my stretches. I don't mean that. I mean, I rise up in bed and I go, I've got to work the kinks out. Laying down all night for this 58-year-old body doesn't work real well. You've got to stretch it out. What's the second thing? Stretch your hands to God. Stretch out in thankfulness to Him. Stretch your hearts out to God in thankfulness so that every day would begin with thanking Him for the night's rest that He's given you, for the bed that He's given you to sleep in, but more, for the eternal habitation in Christ that you have, that you can lay down in peace and safety, that you can, as one old Christian said, be as safe in the bed as on the battlefield, that God cares for you, that He has ordained the times and seasons of your life, and He has ordained the eternity that you will spend with Him. Let your thankfulness be early and often. Anything worthwhile is worthwhile doing early and often. I learned the phrase early and often when I learned how to scuba dive. You ask the dive master, well, how often do you clear your ears? He says, early and often. Early and often. Remember to be thankful early and often. Don't let your thankfulness be a transient thing. Eighth, let us not also continue in prayers and thanks, but increase in thanksgiving. There's always room for improvement here. And so, let us jettison the deserving mentality. Let us jettison that mentality that causes us to walk through these days and we descend back from a proper thankfulness into thinking, gentlemen, you go out and you work for a living, and you say, well, you know, I've been out and I've worked and I've earned my paycheck. Let's remember that it is God that giveth thee the power to get well. Let us remember that in everything we are to give thanks. That everything that comes to us is indeed thankworthy that God brings. Let us remember that even the temptations and afflictions, as we saw earlier, are things for which to be thankful. And so whatever it is that the Lord brings, let us increase in our thankfulness and never be satisfied with a static thanksgiving. Let us make use of the good times and the bad times. Let us make use of the gifts that God brings and the deprivations when God says no. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? Three times he said, Lord, I'm talking 2 Corinthians 12. Three times he said, Lord, please take this affliction away from me. This angel of Satan, which is sent to pound on me. That's what the word buffet means. An angel of Satan sent to buffet me. Take it away. Three times I asked the Lord, and three times the Lord said in shorthand speech, no. More than, or rather than, I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What did the apostle do? He found a way to increase in thankfulness. Let us follow his example. And then the ninth direction for thankfulness, and the final direction is, let us give thanks not with words only, but with deeds of thankfulness and with hearts of thankfulness. Let's look at a few passages of Scripture here. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verse 1. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. Now, let's not take the time to read the rest of the account, but let's remember that the Lord didn't want David to build that house. And yet, when Solomon finally builds that house in 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon, from the word of the Lord, or by the mouth of God, teaches us that it was a good thing that David desired to build that house. David said, I'm surrounded by a palace. The house, the ark of God dwells in a tent. So because the Lord has been so good to me, I want to be good to him. In other words, let your thankfulness be more than just words of thankfulness. Show it forth in deeds of thankfulness. Children, Mom, thank you for fixing dinner. Let me do the dishes. That would be a thankful act that follows a thankful attitude, right? A thankful expression. What if you say, Mom, thank you for dinner. Whoop, out the door, gonna go play. Well, you've been polite, but you haven't reinforced your thankful expression with thankful deeds. Let us enforce our thankful expressions with thankful deeds. Notice, William Gurnall in The Christian in Complete Armor says it this way. Neither must these acts of charity be confined to the money in thy purse or the bread in thy cupboard, though these are included. There are poor souls as well as poor bodies that need relief. Hath God plucked thee out of Satan's bondage? Where then are thy bowels of compassion toward those who are yet chained to the devil's post? What means dost thou use to redeem these captives out of their slavery? So notice, even for spiritual things, we said we want to be large in thankfulness for spiritual things, right? But let's also, with Mr. Gurnall, let's put feet to that thankfulness. Not only expressions to God, right and deep expressions for the deep deliverance that we have received from him, but compassion then for those who are yet chained to the devil's post. That our hearts would go out to them, that we would speak a word in season to him that is weary, that we would provide for the ministry of the gospel, and perhaps those who are going into foreign fields, that we would indeed have compassion for those who are yet chained to the devil's post so that our expressions of thankfulness might be accompanied with thankful deeds as well, that we might be of service in the service of Christ to others for the sake of the gospel according to our place and station. All right, well, this concludes then. Well, it doesn't conclude, but it must conclude. What we have in store for us for this morning, I will say one more thing, and that is that the second direction of thankfulness, which we will begin to open up this afternoon, Lord willing, is first of all, we have seen that we are to express thankfulness in words, in deeds. But God is the Lord of our consciences as well. He is the Lord not just of our actions, but He's the Lord of our minds. He's the Lord of our hearts. And so turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll close with by turning the wheel to the direction, Lord willing, that we will take in this afternoon's sermon. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Those of you that have some facility in the original languages, I'll encourage you to look this up. The Apostle Paul is not simply saying here to give thanks. That's what he said in Ephesians. Here he is commanding a particular estate, an estate of thought, an estate of affection, an estate that corresponds to the inner man. He is not only commanding us to give thanks, he's commanding us to be thankful. And the Greek word he uses there is ginome. And it's very clear that he is commanding upon the people of God an estate. Yes, the Lord commands not only our actions. He commands our thoughts. He commands our souls. He commands our affections as well. And so this is the direction that we will take, Lord willing, in this afternoon's sermon. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come unto Thee indeed thankful for what Thou hast provided. We thank Thee for the expression of it. We thank Thee, Father, that we express thankfulness, not only in word, but in deed as well. We thank Thee, our Father, for the preaching of Thy word, for the ordinances of worship, that such times as these are times for which to be thankful, and times for expression of thankfulness. We thank Thee as well, our Father, for the other directions and times that we've looked upon. And we thank Thee especially for this, Thy holy day, as a day of thankfulness. We pray, our Father, that this great ordinance of Thine would not be lost upon us, especially as Thy people who have received such wondrous things at Thy hand. We pray that we would distinguish between mercies and mercies, that we would offer up unto Thee that special thankfulness that belongs unto Thee alone, although there are mediators of Thy mercies to us. Our Father, we pray that as we meditate upon these things and think on them, that truly we would be a thankful people, that those expressions of thankfulness would go far and wide, that our hearts would go out to many, our hands and our speech would indeed encourage many with thankfulness unto Thee for the great, great benefit that Thou hast given to us. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.